Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. You're listening to the Qalam podcast. Alhamdulillah, for over a decade, Qalam has had the opportunity and the blessing to serve the community. And after serving the community for an entire decade and benefiting millions of people all around the world, we have reaffirmed our commitment to making Islamic knowledge accessible for all, making sure each and every single person, no matter where they are in the world, they have the ability and the opportunity to learn about the beauty of Islam. So therefore, we are conducting more classes online than ever before, videos, podcasts, recordings, we're making all of it available. We ask you to support us and become our partner in this mission and cause of educating the whole world about the beautiful religion of Islam by going to supportqalam.com. Go to supportqalam.com, make a generous contribution. Inshallah, you are investing into the mission and the cause of teaching people about Islam worldwide. Millions of people have benefited, and we hope that hundreds of millions more will benefit, inshallah. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Okay, all right. So we should be live now across the board, inshallah. So welcome back once again, everyone, to another session of the Qalam Hangout. Where we get together on a weekly basis and basically hang out, all right? And we have a little bit of a discussion, conversation, a little more laid back, a little more casual, alhamdulillah. So we are back again this week with a little bit of a different group of folks, alhamdulillah. So we are joined today by Mufti Hussain Kamani, who, you know, normally is on here with us. Of course, we don't have Ustad Abdul Rahman Murphy with us today because he's, traveling, and so he wasn't able to make it on. But alhamdulillah, we were able to invite on Sheikh Mikhail Smith and Ustad Ubaidullah Ahmed, mashallah. So they're here with us today as well. So for folks who typically listen to the Hangout, and we're also live on Clubhouse as well. So welcome to everyone who's on there. So for folks who might not be familiar with our two guests and panelists today, Ustad Ubaidullah Ahmed, mashallah, is one of the teachers at the Qalam Seminary. He specifically specializes in and focuses on the Arabic curriculum that we have at the Qalam Seminary, and he's the primary teacher for the first year of the seminary program. So alhamdulillah, we're very happy to have him with us. And we have Sheikh Mikhail. So again, those of y'all that might not be familiar with Sheikh Mikhail is one of the scholars and the teachers at the Qalam Seminary, alhamdulillah. He also does a number of different programs, you know, teaches at the intensives and lectures online, and a bunch of different things, alhamdulillah. So we invited them all on here together today to have just a little bit of a discussion and have a little bit of a conversation. The title, if you look at it, it's titled as Studying at the Seminary. And while the conversation doesn't necessarily have to be restricted only to that, and anyone who's ever listened to the Hangout knows that, that basically with the legend of segues, that is Mufti Kamani, we end up talking about a number of different discussions, you know, because it's a laid-back discussion, so it goes in a number of different directions. But at the same time, one of the things we did want to talk about was just overall the idea of studying, and then not just learning, right? Like last week, we were just talking about learning your religion, learning your deen, but more so when it comes to kind of like a very structured course of study of the religion, which Qalam provides basically at the Qalam Seminary. We wanted to kind of talk about that idea, and the reason why we thought it'd be a good time and a place to talk about it is because we have you know, admissions and applications going on at the Qalam Seminary. This is usually the time of year where people are applying to schools, where they're going to go to school in the fall, you know, what academic aspirations they have for the fall time. So same thing, we have admissions and applications open at the seminary. So we've been getting a number of different messages and inquiries from people. Hey, can y'all host a little bit of a discussion about studying at the seminary, what it means, what it entails, what are some of the questions and things like that. So we figured, you know, with Ustad Murphy on leave, and I know Mufti Kamani probably has a number of different comments he would like to make about the Ustad Murphy's lack of availability. You know, with him on leave this week, we figured we'd bring in my personal very good friend and beloved brother, Sheikh Mikael Smith, right? Because Sheikh Mikael, I don't know why, but sometimes I think he doubts how much love I have for him.
Laysa al-khabru kal-mu'ayanati.
Allahu Akbar.
I'm just joking, bro.
So I thought we'd invite in Ustad Ubaydullah and Sheikh Mikael to have a little bit of this discussion. So, Mufti Saab, anything to kind of just start us off with?
Sure. Okay, so how about this? I know that there are people who are probably joining us today and they're thinking, this is one subject that definitely does not relate to me. Mm. As soon as someone throws the word seminary out, we're thinking of advanced studies, and a lot of us are kind of still at that Sunday school level or community halaqa level. Mm-hmm. The last time we studied Islam formally was probably at Sunday school. Some of us probably attend a halaqa here and there. And the idea of a seminary is so grand, it's so big, it's so advanced that it sounds intimidating and also something that I would never do. And so maybe I can push this towards Ustad Ubaydullah, because he greets a lot of students at their arrival at the seminary. Mm. So here's the question. What do you have to say to someone who has never studied before and can never imagine being at a seminary? Is it really intimidating? Is it only for the super, super, super special intelligent people? Is it a thing that's only for nerds and people who might want to become imams? Or is this something that you'd recommend or even, you know, push an idea towards just the average Muslim out there?
Yeah. Mm. So to answer the question, I think I get asked that question a lot, and it's a great question because I feel like even as the seminary, we've had a bit of a shift, right? I feel like when we first started, as with a lot of full-time programs, when they first start, it's like a bat signal to anyone in the country who's been like, oh, the place to learn full time. And they're like, I'm going to go. And it attracts a lot of people who are kind of already ready, already looking for something. And just like, this is the place I'm going to go study seriously. And I think as we've grown, it's been many years now, you know, those people have come and gone, right? And I think the number of those people that are like just ready at the top of the game, or like they want to do, you know, serve in a certain way, be imams or however you mentioned, they've kind of already come and gone, I think. For the most part. Now, I think what we're seeing, and especially in the first year, because that's where I spend most of my energy and kind of get to see people at their first step into structured education, structured Islamic education at the seminary. And I think what's so interesting is that, like, most people, they're really there for themselves. Like, there's not really a motive of, I'm going to do this work with it, or I'm going to do this, I'm going to serve in this way. They're just like, man, I just was looking to learn some more. I was attending different halaqah, different classes, and I was motivated and inspired to learn a little bit more formally. And so this was recommended, so I'm giving it a shot. Like, they're really taking a huge leap of faith. And what's interesting is the background of students that we have. We have students from every background, right? We have out of high school, out of college, taking a break from work, young professionals taking just a hiatus from work for a year or two. They don't have plans to stay for too long. They're not doing 5 years of study. They're like, I just want to do a year, or I'll take it a year at a time, right? I'll do this year. It seems like next year is kind of cool. I'll give it a try. But it's not like, you know, they were kind of waiting to find a school to complete their, you know, seminary education from so they can be an imam. I think most people, majority of students, in the first year don't fit that mold. And actually our numbers speak to that as well. Because let's say in our year one class, we have like 100 people. By year five, how many do we have in our year five class? Like less than 10, right?
Yeah, I think this year we have nine.
Nine. So it just shows like the bulk, the majority of people are not looking necessarily to finish 5 years. They're just trying to kind of learn some more and start on this path of just kind of growing spiritually and just being more informed. And the way I like to think about it is, to me, it's really inspiring because I've always envisioned that our baseline or our standard for Islamic education needs to just go up a little bit, our baseline standard, right? Because oftentimes, as you mentioned, like Sunday school, halaqat, these things, those have been considered baseline. But I think like, how amazing would it be if baseline was that you have a basic understanding of Arabic, and maybe Arabic isn't a huge priority, but you have this connection with the Quran, you can read it, you reflect over it, you can read some secondary resources a little bit, right? You understand a little bit of it. You don't really get, if you open a tafsir, you're not going to understand it all, but you can kind of dabble, right? And that kind of standard to me is really interesting, that if more people, if that was our baseline, I think we'd be in a really good place. And the other thing that we do in the first year to try to address that is also provide those foundational Islamic sciences. So that's where we're also, you're learning the basics of a lot of terms that you might have heard, like Ulum al-Quran or Hadith and, you know, Tazkiyah, Shama'il, a lot of different things here and there. So I really think, for me, I think of the first year as just like, everyone should know this stuff. And I think year two also is kind of along the same lines, that everyone should kind of know this information well, just for their own sake. And I think most people who come to the seminary fall into that boat.
Yeah. And Sheikh Mikhail, I see your hand, but let me transition to you with one thing, right? Mufti Kamani, you probably have heard of this, and I apologize to everyone listening. I will translate. But there's a very specific statement that a lot of senior scholars, like many of our teachers, they would make this kind of comment. They said, Jo hamara akhri zamana dekhega, wo humse badzan ho jayega, or inse badzan ho jayega. And it's kind of a strong statement, but you have to understand the context. What it basically translates to is somebody who looks at scholars at the end of their lives or later on in their lives and later on in their journey will misunderstand and will develop misconceptions either about scholars or about scholarship or even about seeking knowledge. And that's the one I wanted to segue to Sheikh Mikhail with. Someone who's looking at Sheikh Mikhail right now, you know, later on in life and things like that, and, you know, he's giving lectures and he's, you know, translating a hadith and giving tafsir and, you know, explaining fiqh and researching this issue and that issue. Like, he's doing very kind of, you know, advanced scholarly kind of things. And they're looking at that, they're going to think, well, studying at seminary means that's basically what you're going to do for the rest of your life. That is the only trajectory. But that's not necessarily the story. So Sheikh, what Ustad Bunga was talking about, can you tell your story?
Yeah. So, when you were talking, Ustad, subhanAllah, Habisab, one of the things that came to my mind is, so I accepted Islam when I was like 18 and a half. September 11th happened. I became Muslim. I'm like, yeah, this is the way to go. You know, I want to roll with those Muslims, even though all the negative pictures are on TV. I'm like, no, I want to be with those guys. Anyways, that's a whole nother story. By the grace of Allah, within like the first like 5 months, I had enrolled in this Darul Uloom, right? And I kid
you not. By the way, for everyone listening, Darul Uloom is kind of a term that basically means like full-time Islamic studies program, right? Like an Islamic university, a center of Islamic knowledge. So he enrolled full-time. Go ahead.
Yeah. And I didn't even have the money to do it. Like, there's an auntie that was just like, I'll take care of it. But anyways, so what I wanted to say was when I started, I kid you not. So I start off, and the first thing you do is you gotta learn how to read the Quran. So you start with Qaida, right? Qaida, right?
Can you hold up Qasim's?
I had a feeling, by the way, that was that. I had a feeling Sheikh Mikhail was gonna say the first thing you have to learn is Urdu.
No.
That's 1B. 1A is Quran, 1B is Urdu.
The first thing they start you on is the Arabic Qaeda. No, you can't read it right now. You can read it for him later. You want to read it later for him? No? All right, whatever. So why you asked it? Okay, so hear me. No, stop. For those on Clubhouse, we're also live on YouTube, so you can't see, but my kid is like literally just trying to be in the hangout too. So forgive us. Forgive me. He's chilling, chilling. So hear me out. This is crazy. So I started with the Qaeda, and I'm in this room with like all these like kids, like I'm like a young adult, and I'm learning with little kids basically, right? And I kid you not, I finally learned how to read some Quran, and it was the biggest deal. Like I could read Quran. I felt like I was a master at ancient manuscripts. It was weird. It's like, I know this old, like, I'm dead serious, yo. I felt so special, dude. I was like, I know a foreign language. Right? I kid you not. Hear me out. I used to count the pages, the letters on the page when I would read Quran because I heard a hadith that you get 10 good deeds for every letter. Yeah. I didn't care about no scholar. Stop. I don't, scholar, what do you mean scholar? I'm trying to get some Jannah over here, bro. Like, I'm not kidding you. I used to count the letters, like how many letters on this page? Here we go, let me get some good deeds in, you know? And I remember there was a moment where, okay, yo, you gotta chill, seriously. Bro. All right.
So for the folks listening on Clubhouse again, we have two special guests in the Qalam Hangout today. We have Mufti Kamani's daughter, Radia. Radia is 3 years old. Three?
Wow.
Yes.
Yes,
confirmed. And we have Qasim. How old is Qasim?
Qasim. He can't hear you because I got the headphones. How old are you?
Four.
Are you four?
Four.
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 Shit, we got like four or five. It feels like five. In that
yeah. Yo, they add up, man. You know how it is. Come on, man.
My dad still asks me. He's like, this much or this much? I'm like, it's okay, whatever. Whatever you want.
Come on. I don't think we should be held accountable for not knowing the exact, like, you know.
No. Check. Let's go back to what you were talking about before. You're going to get in trouble now. Let's make a left turn. Let's go back to where we're.
Okay. All right. Bismillah. So seriously, guys. I had no thought. It wasn't even a vague thought to become a hafiz, to become a scholar. Well, come on, man. I was just doing it to enrich myself. And I think that's what we owe ourselves. We owe ourselves learning our deen. We owe that to ourselves. There's no degree you're doing it for. There's no accolade you're doing it for. It's funny because, you know, I noticed, and I'm going to segue slightly. One of the books that I teach in first year is Imam Ghazali's Bidayatul Hidayah. That's the book I teach in first year. And Imam Ghazali, for those who don't know, he's a traditional classical scholar who wrote a lot about the heart, okay, and rectifying intentions and stuff like that. Now, really quick, not going to go too deep and get too nerdy on you, but Imam Ghazali lived in a time where there was a major problem of insincerity amongst the scholarly class and stuff. And so he wrote all of these books about, you know, doing it for show, doing it for so people can call you scholar. And one of the things that I found so interesting is this, and you'll see the connection. I'm talking to the first year students and none of it was resonating with them. Mm. And I said, you know why none of this resonates with you? Because you came here only for one reason. And so for you, it's like, why would I be in this class? My parents don't want me doing this. My husband is against this. My cousins are like, why are you sitting with those like shuyukh over there? Like, what are you getting? Like, what are you getting from that? So I guess my point is, no, stop. That's not good. My point is my point is like, you owe this to yourself to learn your deen. Just to know the basics of your religion, to sit with ulama who have sat with ulama, who have sat with ulama, who all the way back to the Prophet. Become part of the chain. And even if you feel I don't deserve that, I'm not at that level, that's not for you to decide. That's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decision, whether you sit in that gathering. And believe it or not, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rahmah is wasi'ah. Wasi'ah, it's wide. So all I'm saying is like, I echo what Mufti Kamani started us off with. This isn't about becoming a scholar. This is about paying back the debt to yourself to know your religion and spend some time just learning it for your own self.
It's so beautiful you mentioned that at the end. We literally just covered this an hour ago in class. We're reading Surah Hujurat, وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ حَبَّبَ إِلَيْكُمُ الْإِيمَانَ وَزَيَّنَهُ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ. Like this idea, when you talk about why do people study, and if you talk to every student that comes through the doors, Allah puts some love in their heart for this and some desire to do this. And it's such a powerful idea, because for anyone here, for all of you guys who went down this path from the beginning, you know, maybe it's a different story. Maybe the story starts off for some people as like parents are forcing their kids, but eventually to survive the journey or survive the path, it becomes a labor of love where, and that love, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts that love in our hearts, right? So all the students that come into year one, you listen to all of their stories, why are you here? And you can just see there was a moment where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened their heart, made this something that they wanted to do. They made it a mission of theirs, a goal of theirs. And that blessing comes from Allah, right? First and foremost. And I think that's it's such a powerful idea that the desire to, you know, as you said, owe it to yourself to learn more about your faith, that desire is a blessing.
You know, I talk about, you know, oftentimes, I think last week we spoke about it on the Hangout, how like I became just enamored and obsessed with the idea of memorizing the Quran, and how, you know, when I was young at that time, there was no opportunity to memorize the Quran. Like there was no program or school available here. So I had to end up going overseas. I went to Pakistan to memorize the Quran. When I came back and went to school, by the time I was like halfway through high school, I basically finished high school early and then went back overseas to study. And the thing that took me back overseas to study again, where then I was there for like 10 years. But the thing that took me back was because I had really worked hard on preserving my memorization. I had been reading Taraweeh prayers by myself, the whole Quran, the whole month for a number of years now. So I kind of felt like I had gotten that down, right? I got my memorization nailed down. So now I just became obsessed with the idea. I started reading translation like crazy. I was reading translation all the time. I just became obsessed with the idea that I just need to understand what this says. Like I want to directly. Sorry about that. So I said that I want to directly understand what it says. I want to be able to interact with the text itself. And that's what took me back. So again, I'm not trying to say that's a simple idea or that's a simple intention, but it's a real idea. It's a real intention. It's something very personally meaningful. You know, so many of our students, they'll come to the seminary, like Ustad Abedla was talking about. They're like, I just want to understand the Quran. I'm an adult. I've gotten a higher education. I've accomplished a lot of things in my life from a worldly point of view. I got a career. Et cetera, et cetera. But I still don't understand like what the Quran is saying, and I want to interact with it. And so that'll motivate them. I also remember sometimes when students will, you know, go into the second year of the seminary where they learn a lot of the foundations, they're like, I'm still not really fully familiar with the life of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You know, I'm still not familiar with, you know, the fundamentals of my worship rituals. Tahara, purification in the life of a Muslim, right? How to pray in the details of prayer, the technicalities of prayer, fasting in Ramadan, giving my zakat. If I'm a working professional now, I have zakatable assets. I want to know how I'm supposed to pay my zakat. So that's an idea that ends up motivating a lot of people. And, you know, some of our advisors and friends and people who, you know, are, you know, a part of what we're doing, and we talk to them and consult with them a lot. Mufti Kamani knows, you know, Brother Amir and I, we, you know, and Mufti Kamani, we've had a number of conversations, and they you know, they present this idea, this very powerful idea, that if it became part of just the culture in our community, that every, you know, mashallah, you know, good, you know, every young person, you know, as they're going through life and they're checking their boxes, graduated high school, check, went to college, check, get married, settle down, check, you know, get a job or start a business, check, right? As they're checking those boxes, on their checklist was, took out a year to study Arabic and learn the foundations of my religion.
SubhanAllah, man. That's
heavy. Like we would just up the bar for the whole entire community to another level, right? Mufti Sa.
Yes. You guys can hear me, right?
We can't hear you,
Mufti Sa.
Okay, is that better?
Yes.
Okay. So there were two thoughts in my mind. The first thought, I wanted to contribute a thought to a few words. And then the second one, I wanted to push at Sheikh Abdel Nasser. The first thing is that, you know, there are so many people in our community that desire to be involved with their local masjid, desire to be involved with a local organization. Just yesterday, I had a multiple hour call with an individual from New York who is getting involved with his masjid. And he said, Sheikh, this is the first time I'm doing this. Never been involved before. No idea what to do. I'm in uncharted waters. So what do you suggest? So we had a long conversation on some of the things that I kind of advised him, and some coaching on what expectations should be, what you can accomplish, how to walk these ropes. But one thing that I said to him was that if you hope to be a part of the management or the direction of the community, I'm not even talking about khutbahs, I'm just talking about, you know, contributing towards the vision of the community in any way at all, then my advice to you is find a way for your own spiritual enhancement alongside your engagement with the community, right? If you have time to be involved with activism, if you have time to be involved with da'wah work, or just being involved with the community at any level at all, it's very important that you also involve in your own personal enhancement. It's dangerous for us to have people involved in activism who are not grounded in Islam. Because what happens with activism is that when you're out there, and we live in a time of activism, that's why I bring this up. When you're involved with activism, you're constantly dealing with dynamic situations, fluid situations. Mm-hmm. And things happen that are, you know, that require your attention immediately. And there's a voice that's being heard by the people around you, your community, potentially even globally. And in all of that, we want to make sure that the people who are at the front lines are not spewing, you know, wrong information about Islam on either side of the aisle. Rather, we want them to represent Islam in its purest form. And secondly, as you work on your own spirituality, what happens is that when you do speak to people, they're not just hearing your words, they're feeling what's coming out of your heart. It makes a big difference. Last night I was sitting with some students and we were doing a brief read of a book on Tazkiya. And one of the things that we covered was the scholar, Sheikh Ashraf Ali, rahimahullah ta'ala, he points out, he says that, you know, when a person develops their nisbat batini, which is like an internal spiritual state of high upliftment, where you've really, you know, focused on your ihsan, as if when you're worshiping Allah, you feel the presence of Allah. And then when you're doing dhikr, you're not just doing it superficially, but you really hone in on what you're saying, every statement of yours. When you say Alhamdulillah, it's not just an Alhamdulillah, it's an Alhamdulillah that's experienced by the heart. So he says when a person develops this state of spirituality, it's important for them at that point to get involved with activism and to engage with people, because that's when words penetrate the heart, when they originate from such a place. So, and this leads to the point that I was going to point direct for Sheikh Abdel Nasser, because on one side we talked about people who may not be engaged in these circles at all, or maybe the last time they engaged with Islamic education was a long time back, or maybe it's a casual engagement. And then on the other hand, we have people who want to engage not with Islamic education, but engage with the Muslim community. And my advice to them is to, you know, make sure to some degree you're grounded, because that's going to pay off dividends in the long run. So Sheikh Abdel Nasser has been our instructor from day one. And, you know, there are students who in the earlier period of the seminary studied at the seminary, and they say that we studied all periods with Sheikh Abdel Nasser. It was all day, every day, every subject. It was Sheikh Abdel Nasser.
And there was no schedule. Right, Ustad Ubaidullah? There was no such thing as a schedule.
Nope. There was, when Sheikh gets tired, you get a break. Cool story.
But Sheikh, and then Sheikh Abdel Nasser has also taught so many of our intensives as well, where, you know, month-long classes and 40-day class and 20-day class and 15-day class. So Sheikh, can you describe for us what kind of students you saw in the crowd? Because I also know that many of these students speak to you personally, privately, and they come in before and after the lecture, before and after the class, on the weekends. You know, if it's possible, maybe even just describe to us what kind of students you've seen, from the more serious ones to the casual ones to those that are beginners. And what benefit did you see for them in the time they spent in a classroom?
Absolutely. So there's a couple of different profiles that come to mind. And, you know, I was going to say that there is this traditional idea, you know, Sheikh Mikhail was alluding to it, where it's kind of like, you know, you're just there for your own benefit. And a lot of times in traditional circles and traditional conversations, we push back a lot on the whole mentality of, oh, I want to, you know, help my community. I want to benefit my community. No, that's not intention. You just are doing this for yourself. And if that kind of accidentally or coincidentally happens, then that's fine. But while that's there, and there is value in that discussion, I also came to understand and appreciate the reality of the matter. And the reality is that we do need people serving the community. We do need people working in the community. You know, Ustad Ubaidullah, I can, you know, at his expense, I can, you know, tell the story. He just turned his camera off. At his expense, I can tell this story that, gosh, what was it? It was like 13 years ago. I was, visiting New York, and I was teaching a course in New York. And Ustad Ubaidullah reached out to me, and he said, look, I am a recent graduate from university. I did memorize the Quran as, you know, in my youth, in my younger years, I did memorize the Quran. And I have some Islamic learning. I went to an Islamic school. My father is a sheikh and things like that. So I have, you know, that the foundational learning's there, but I'm not like a, you know, full-time student of knowledge. I don't have that kind of training. And basically, I have no longer been given an option. I've just been told I have to give khutbah. And I was wondering if I could just come and discuss that with you. And we met up at a...
Oh, I'm afraid of the details that are going to be provided from this meet. That is what worries me.
We met up at a subpar restaurant. And
I don't even remember which one it was, honestly.
Exactly. And I...
No, please.
No. That's...
You, astaghfirullah. Subpar? Come on. No. He's being honest. I don't even think it exists anymore. The restaurant probably doesn't exist anymore.
Ustad Ubaidullah has taken me to some nice places. That's why I say subpar. But we went to a restaurant and we sat down, and he literally went through, you know, this is an idea I have, and I'm thinking about giving khutbah and this and that, and this is the topic, and how do I structure this, and what do I say here, and what do I do there? And we just kind of sat there for a couple of hours and went through that and talked about a lot of other stuff. So I use that as a real point of reference that you can see in front of you, that Mufti Kamani, he mentioned something very valuable. We have this kind of like traditional tarbiyah talk where it's like, oh no, you know, never think about, you know, serving of the community. And that's why you're... But the reality is we need people working in the community. We need people serving the community. Definitely. And some people are being pushed into that. And some people just naturally, socially, personality-wise have a certain talent. And natural kind of charisma to be able to connect with people and help people. So it's about equipping them. So Mufti Kamani asked kind of like, what kind of folks do we see in the seminary? So we see some people who are coming exactly from that background where they're already being pushed they're already being pushed into serving their community, and that is an expectation that is being, you know, asked of them. Again, you know, I want to keep it general. I don't want to keep pointing people out, but just to give real references so people know this is real stuff. One of our graduates who is an imam now in Milwaukee, Amir, Ustad Amir, you know, he was, again, somebody who had memorized Quran, and he was in his community just going to college and working as an accountant. And he was just getting constantly just kind of nudged. You know, he's leading Tarawih, so give a little khatira, and can you speak to the youth, and can you do this, and can you do that? And he and many other students like him are kind of coming from that background where they're like, alhamdulillah, good for them. They recognized, I'm not ready for this, right? I'm not equipped at all, right? It's kind of like somebody showed up to play basketball in, you know, flip-flops. And they're kind of like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do now, you know? So it's like, I recognize that. So now I'm going to go and get the proper kind of footwear or get the proper kind of shoes, you know? So same thing, they recognize, like, I'm here, I'm being put over here, but I know I'm not ready. I recognize I'm not ready. Somebody explained to me that I'm not ready. And so we have those kinds of students. And those kinds of students, if they are not in too much of a hurry, they're not in too much of a rush, they're not looking to cut corners, they're not looking for shortcuts, they're not looking for ways to, you know, game the system, you know, all that kind of stuff. Then, you know what? I've seen them be able to do very well and succeed. Ustada Fatima, who I asked to be on the hangout with us today, but she had a previous commitment and obligation, so she wasn't able to join us. But Ustada Fatima, you know, she was very young, right? She was like just going into college, but even then in her community already, she was being asked, like, can you help with the kids program? Can you help with the middle school program? You know, can you work with the youth in our community? And she's like, I'm not ready for this. You know, I don't have the tools necessary. So basically.
Can I add to that, Sheikh? You know, I think that is also where the masajid and the community centers are taken to the next level. One of the things that a lot of people kind of complain about is the Sunday school experience that many people have become tired of. Like for like 5 years, they're learning five pillars of Islam straight. And it's like, is there more to my religion than this? And I think as you talk about people that are put in positions to help lead the community, help the community, volunteer, when these people start to dedicate time to learning the religion, right, taking out time, taking that 1 year out to learn, then they're able to now go back into the community and kind of raise the bar a little bit on those programs and be like first point responders to some of the spiritual crisis, some of the misunderstandings of religion that can happen, you know, at the masjid and with the youth that they're interacting with.
Beautiful, beautiful. So Mufti Saab, that's one kind of particular profile that I see in the classrooms a lot. And then another particular profile that I see are what we were talking about earlier, that, you know, it's someone like in another profile that I see is like Enusada Samrina, who is, again, one of our graduates from the seminary. Mashallah, she does a lot of halakas and programs in the community now. But Usada Samrina, who was already graduated from school, she had a career, she had worked professionally, she was married, she had one child at that time, and she's just like, you know, look, I'm an adult now, I've achieved all this in my life, I still can't make heads or tails of what Allah is saying in the Quran. Like, I want to interact with it, I want to understand what I'm reading when I read it in prayer. And so she studied Arabic for a year, and then she took a break for like 2 years and just kind of went back to her life of being a mom and working and all that kind of stuff. And then she just said, you know, I want to understand more. Like, I want to know the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I want to be able to know the technicalities of my worship and my prayer and my fasting and all that kind of stuff. And then she came back and studied for a year. And then was kind of like, okay. And then by that time was like, well, I guess I'll continue learning and reading and learn how to read a little bit deeper and research a little bit more into the depths of Islamic knowledge. Because then, you know, you're kind of, you know, for lack of a better term, you're kind of hooked, right? So then, you know, she continued on third year and then fourth year and then fifth year and then graduated. And subhanAllah, she actually teaches people now, right? So that's another particular profile, Multisab, that I see, that it's more so the person coming in just saying, I just want to be able to know my own religion, practice my own religion better. It kind of grows into something really beautiful, right? They like just kind of put a little plant in their backyard, and next thing you know, 5 years later, they have like a giant tree in their backyard, and they weren't some, you know, going into some gardening project, you know, like Sheikh Mikhail or something.
I knew it was coming.
Habibi, but that's a really nice shout out.
Yeah, I know. I love it. I own it, bro. I own it.
Sheikh Mikhail, what are you growing these days?
I am a gardening.
What are you growing?
Kombucha making, coffee roasting. List goes on, yo. Like, I own it all, bro. I'm okay with it. Yo, can I add something? Yo, I just thought of something that is so important. Okay. Now, you know, Sheikh, you've been saying things like, I want to know the life of the Prophet. So I said to them, I want to know the Quran, things like that. And I think some of the listeners may be thinking like, okay, but you know, low key, I can like, I can watch a podcast, you know, I can listen to Mufti Mink Sira, you know, Madadil, may Allah preserve him, and other scholars. I can listen to different things and get those. I can actually just listen to Sheikh Abdul Nasser's podcast series, right? And I think what you got to realize is what we're talking about here is we're talking about the internalization of knowledge within you, which transforms you. Let me break that down for a moment. Look, when you listen to a lecture, someone's sirah teaching you sirah, right? Pure English, right? They're just telling you what happened. What we're talking about is we're talking about a level up where you are the one reading those nusus. Nusus means the traditional sources. You're the one seeing the words for yourself. And that internalization of it, that translation is not happening on the lips of someone else. That's happening within your heart as you read it. You feel me? Because like, one thing is you just pick up the Quran translation and you're like, yo, I got what you're talking about right here. And I'm like, I want you to read that Arabic and feel the language within you. And if you come to seminary, that's what's going to happen. You will become the translator for the knowledge that you're learning, not depending for the rest of your life on the interpretations of every Tom, Dick, and Harry, or Abdullah, Muhammad, and Abdul Rahim. I don't know what's the Islamic way of saying that. My point.
Zayd, Bakr, and Amr, Sheikh.
Yeah, there you go.
Zayd, Bakr, and Amr.
Zayd. There we go. Zayd, man. Zayd, everybody's always beating up Zayd. That's what they say. Those are the inside jokes, right? Those little, yo, there's one more thing you get when you come to seminary. You could crack those little smart, geeky Islamic jokes.
No, don't do that. Nobody likes that guy. Nobody likes that guy.
Yeah, but what does Abu Hanifa say about it?
Oh, God.
Like, I'm saying.
Nope.
Alhamdulillah. Yo. No, but seriously, you get what I'm saying, guys? Like when you come this route through the seminary, what happens is you become the translator of the knowledge yourself. You read those verses, and that translation is happening within you. Do you get what I'm saying? Like,
also to add to that, I think, yeah, I feel like maybe we've experienced this more this year. I don't know why. Maybe it's because of the online setting, and or maybe just, you know, this many years into doing this. But I think one of the other really powerful things that you get from studying in a kind of formalized curriculum and also with a group of like-minded people, because you can imagine every single person that comes through and decides to take this step and admit into the seminary, especially into the first year, you know, if you look at the list, if you look at the admissions like roster and the notes on their interviews, all of their motives are similar, right? Everyone's coming, they're gathering with one purpose. But what I found that's really powerful in class, in addition to, of course, the skills that you're gaining and, you know, the Arabic that we're learning, I think it provides, and this is one of the objectives, one of the things that I try to do, and I know all the other teachers at the seminary, is to provide that comfortable environment for students to learn. And I think that's such a valuable thing. Is maybe it can only be valued once you experience it, but to have that environment where everyone is, you know, doing the same thing, they've gathered for the same purpose, and then you have a teacher who's kind of cultivating that environment and allowing you to, or kind of giving you room to grow, right? And I think for me, the most powerful session that we have every day, and I think a lot of the students will say this as well, that is just reflecting over the Quran. It's not even the translation part, because we go through the translation, we do the whole breakdown, and then one of the things really organically kind of happens is, okay, what did you think about? What, you know, what did this make you think about, right? What is that reflection that you had? And it's not just the teacher's reflection that's important, it's the student's reflection, right? It's that kind of momentum in the reflection where one student shares something and the other student shares, oh, that got me thinking about this, that got me thinking about this. And that shared kind of reflection over the words of Allah, having a group of people to do that with and to do that every day, really at some level in the classroom, whether you do it for 5 minutes or 20 minutes, but even to be able to do that for a moment, you know, 5 days a week is such a huge blessing. Nice. And I think that's really, you can ask anyone probably in year one, they'll consistently say, you know, that's the best part of the day. The best part of the day is after we've done the work, after I spent hours doing a grammatical breakdown, looking at vocab words, translating, listening, then when we get to talk about it, after having just spent so much time with it, putting so much work to try to understand it, now when I reflect over it, I'm in such a different place, right? Yeah, I'm not just like opening a translation and reflect. You sat with it for hours and now you're reflecting.
Yeah, I mean, again, to just play off that very beautiful example, because it's in the Quran for a reason, right? The example of, again, that farming and that gardening, right? That, you know, somebody wants to just kind of reap the fruits, so to speak, you know, you got to put in the work, and, you know, based on the kind of work that you put into it, that will dictate the kind of fruits that you will reap from it. Right. That's essentially it. And one other thing that I was going to mention in that regard is, you know, there were a couple of questions online some people asked, you know, that I think are very good. Brother Hamza was asking that, can you add the financial independence while going through this transition? Many people held themselves back because they thought that they have to take a long break while they have financial obligations. How to go about this? Look, of course, I'm not going to say that it's not difficult or that it's easy. I always, to students, have acknowledged kind of my advantage in that situation. I was very blessed. I had a great advantage, and that was I had family support. I can't deny that. That is just my reality, right? My parents were very, very supportive and kind of put me through that education. Not to say that I didn't do my part and try to help out, but I knew that I had that support. So, but what I will say is that if you sit from the outside, kind of looking in, saying, I can't do that for X, Y, and Z reason, Ustad Awedla always talks about this with the students, about the growth kind of mindset versus a fixed mindset, then you're never going to be able to achieve it, right? As opposed to going in and then seeing how you can navigate and maneuver. And if you reached out to us, honestly, I could introduce you to people like Sheikh Mikael. I could introduce you to people like Ustad Atifa, Ustada Fatima, Ustad Ubaidullah. I could introduce you to people that like Ustad Suhaib. I can introduce you to a lot of people who basically did not have. They basically had to kind of figure out things for themselves as they were going through the journey of learning. And it's always that kind of, وَلَقَدْ يَسَّرْنَا الْقُرْآنَ لِلذِّكْرِ. Allah makes it easy, Allah facilitates it. الْإِنسَانُ بِالتَّفْكِيرِ وَاللَّهُ بِالتَّدْبِيرِ, right? Mm-hmm. We just got to basically make a little effort and God takes you the rest of the way. Mm-hmm. But you just got to really kind of make that commitment and seek out the input and the advice and talk to people specifically. I'm not saying this generically. talk to us, reach out to us, and we can specifically connect you with people who will, you know, show you how to basically carve a pathway. Mufti Kamani, and also Sheikh Mikael, there's a very good question here. Someone asked saying, is it possible to learn the deen without a face-to-face interaction with the teacher? I ask because the use of online recording classes and virtual testing of material is one way to create room for people who wouldn't be able to take off for a year. Also, what is the minimum qualifications needed for self-study? A graduate of engineering in one field can self-study deeper topics without going to a class, for example.
That's a great one. I love it.
Mufti K, do you want to start off? I have some thoughts on that, but you want to start off on that one?
Sure. So the first thing is that when we're studying Islam, Islamic knowledge, there are two aspects to this. There's the first aspect, which is the information. And then the second aspect is the knowledge itself. When we think of knowledge in Islam, we think of something that's transformative, where it's not just information or pieces of information, facts that you pick up from online or from attending a clubhouse or two or attending a halaqa here and there, where now you've learned a few more facts of the background of where who Luqman the wise actually was. He was previously a slave during the time with Dawud alayhi salam. He was black in skin tone. These are all facts that I didn't know before, so now I have them. So there's the information element to it. But then with that information comes transformation. That transformation is where we take that Islamic knowledge and we contextualize it and we really internally reflect over what is this knowledge supposed to do for me. It's like with anything. When I buy a knife, I have to ask myself, what is it for? Am I cutting vegetables or am I cutting meat? Because there are two different things that this knife is going to be used for. So when a person gains knowledge, you have to really ask yourself, what is the purpose of this knowledge? And hopefully, Sheikh Mikael was mentioning earlier that scholars talk about Imam Ghazali specifically, you want to do it for the sake of Allah. And if you don't study for the sake of Allah, if you don't allow your knowledge to be transformative, you're going to be equipped with a lot of weapons that could be dangerous, that could really hurt you. Okay? Mm-hmm. Because then, if people throw Quranic verses around and throw hadith around in conversations like it's some insignificant toy that they're playing with. And that is extremely dangerous. You can't play around with this stuff. This is very delicate. So the information you can gain by doing self-reading, self-study. Maybe if you spend enough time to diversify the profile of your reading, you're reading tazkiyah stuff, some spirituality stuff, with some Quran stuff, with some hadith stuff, you might be able to even get a better understanding of how to really engage yourself and maybe even ground yourself. But in Islam, one of the most effective ways to embody knowledge into yourself and make it more than just an intellectual exercise is to study it with someone. Because when you're studying it with that someone, that person, as flawed as they are, you will see an eagerness, you will see a respect. Like there's something about being in the classroom with a teacher. I studied a hadith text by the name of Muwatta Imam Malik. It's a very known hadith text. I studied it with a teacher who was originally from the Reunion Islands. He spoke with a French accent, and it was interesting, really interesting. Anyway, when he taught us, yes, I studied Muwatta Imam Malik from him. Yes, we studied hadith, and yes, we studied all these great discussions. But there was one thing about him that sticks with me till today, and it's probably one of the greatest principles that I carry every time I teach a hadith class at Qalam, which is the fact that this old man who had this white Dumbledore beard, when he sat down to teach, I never saw him sitting in any position other than tashahud. Never saw it. You can't write that in a book. How are you going to write that in a book? How are you going to write that? He's sitting in tashahud, and I saw this for years. And every time he got up from our class after he was done teaching, it was routine. As soon as he would close his book and stand up, his legs would be numb. He would stumble and fall. So a student who would be sitting closest to him, as soon as the sheikh would get ready to get up, he would run from around the corner, get close to the sheikh and put his arm up. And the sheikh would stand up, grab his arm and stumble. Like clockwork. And then he would pick one leg up, move it around a little bit, pick the other leg up, move it around a little bit. It was clockwork.
And then Sheikh Salimullah Khan Sahib, rahimahullah, he was the same way.
It's
till the age of like, till the age of like 90, he was sitting tashahud for like 2 hours teaching Sahih Bukhari. And then it would take like a good like 10, 15 minutes for him to be able to then stand up and go.
I think it was the whole experience, you know, the whole experience where you saw them. Sheikh Mika, you were saying something?
Yeah, no. See, this is the one of the fallacies that we kind of have to correct within ourselves. And I don't want to just echo everything you're saying, but I really want everyone to really realize like knowledge. Bal huwa ayatun bayyinatun fi suduril ladina utul ilm. Allah says that this knowledge is something that is passed on from one heart to the next. And so a lot of times when we talk about knowledge and scholarship, we take a very cerebral Western academic approach to information, where your Google search is equal to my 7 years of study. And that happens in every field, not just with Islamic scholarship. But what I'm trying to articulate is the autodidacy, which is just self-learning, was never really a thing in Islam, because mm-hmm. you were a part of a chain. Mm-hmm. That chain wasn't just a chain transmission. As Mufti K said, and I'm just, reiterating, it's not the transmission, it's the transformation that happens through that knowledge, that light that is passed on. And so when you sit with scholars and they tell you about the idiosyncrasies of other scholars, you may be like, is that knowledge? And we're like, yeah, because when Rabi'atul Ra'if, correct me if I got the wrong person, when he was starting to learn, his mother sent him to sit in the gathering of Imam Malik and said, don't learn. Oh, it's the other way. Imam Malik was being sent to Rabi'atul Ra'if. And she said, don't learn anything. Just learn his edab.
Mm.
Just learn how he carries himself. And so like, let me give a practical example. You read a hadith about sitting after Fajr. No, I got it. You read a hadith about the fada'il of Awwabin. Awwabin, for those, everyone, Awwabin is the name of a prayer between Maghrib and Isha, okay? It's nafl, extra prayers you can pray between Maghrib and Isha. When I read those hadith, they're not words. I can see my teacher, Mufti Hussein, who Mufti Hussein actually knows, I can see him in my head standing, like I see it. Like when you talk about the virtues of the hadith of sitting after Fajr until sunrise, like it's not words. I see that because I sat with those people and saw it. So I just wanted to reiterate that point about, now let's look at the other side of the coin real quick. COVID has transformed the world. We all right now are passing knowledge from our homes. Mufti Kamani is on his swing outside, mashallah, swinging. Yo, I'm just messing around. It's beautiful. I'm just jealous.
Okay. Yes, correct. That is correct. I am also jealous.
I'm jelly right now. I'm jelly. Yo, so no, for real. I'm sorry, I say Muhammad. I was trying to say, it's like, don't throw out the baby with the bathwater, though.
Yes.
So we're not trying to say, oh no, you got to come sit with us. You'll never learn anything from a YouTube video. No, I'm not trying to say that. What we're saying is, what is the ideal? All right, cool. The ideal is to sit in the presence of ulama. And one thing that Qalam instructors don't do that I'm about to do right now is tell you that Qalam is one of the best places you could study in America, undoubtedly. Hands down. I'm sorry. They don't do it. They don't tell you. They don't keep it real. Undoubtedly, I'm keeping it 100. I will challenge anyone on this. In America, Qalam Institute, for a Western raised student who has gone through Western academics and studies, Qalam is one of the best, is the best place in America that you could study the deen. We got you.
Inshallah.
We got you.
I want to add something.
And one more thing. Hold on. And if you just can read Arabic, just read. I got to finish the thought. Hold up. If you could just read, you know, the Quran, Ustad Ubaidullah has a program within 9 months, you will be understanding a good portion of the Quran that you read. A good portion in 8 to 9 months. And if you don't believe, just ask. We literally have student testimonials that they can be like, yo, I literally can understand some of Jalalain, which is the tafsir book. I literally can understand, you know, 30 to 45, maybe 50% of the verses that I read, like, and I didn't know that at all at the beginning of 9 months ago. So we have an amazing program, and I think Qalam doesn't I'm doing it. I'm just shameless, you know, plug, like for real. It's an amazing program. And so someone asks, how much do you need this and that? We have all of these things to gauge where you're at. We have the tools to help you see if you would fit in. But generally speaking, I think it's an amazing opportunity to learn from people who have gained from the tradition, but also have the context of America and the Western world in order for us to teach people how to apply the deen within their lives. So I just wanted to say that real quick. Sorry for the shameless plug. Sorry if it sounded arrogant. I didn't mean to say that. I just know Qalam is mad humble, man. And so I'm just trying to bend the paper back a little. That's all.
And Sheikh Mikhail also, just to throw this in, he's not, you know, like sometimes when someone praises one thing, they say that ta'rif comes at the cost of tanqis, which means that when you praise one thing, people assume that you're putting others down. Not what's going on here at all. Mm-hmm. You know?
Yeah, please.
I'm just saying that on behalf of Sheikh Mikhail.
Yeah.
I also think it's important, like what shows, you know, whenever you speak about this, and we used to have conversations about this all the time, when we used to be able to see each other every day, but now we don't. And inshallah, we will soon, inshallah. But one of the things is you can tell from every single person that teaches, everyone is passionate about what they're doing and everyone really believes in it. And it's not a matter of like, oh, we're the best and other people are not. It has nothing to do with that. It's that we all really, really care about what we do. And we hope that translates in the classroom. All our students feel that they can feel that from every single teacher that teaches them. So I think that really is the point. The point about the teachers, you know, that I thought of that was very interesting is, you know how we talk about this a lot, that office hours, we have office hours with students, they can schedule them. And I think one of the jobs as a teacher that we sometimes don't think about is that support that they provide, because trying to do this whole journey of learning for however long, even if it's 1 year, honestly, 1 year full time, you need so much support. You need so much help, because there's so many moments along the way where you're like, I can't do this. I'm reaching a breaking point. It's too difficult. And that's where you get to schedule a meeting with your teacher. You get to bring it up in the classroom. Other people are feeling this way too. The teacher supports you, gives you words of encouragement, tells you how to change your approach. Try this, try that. You're not going to get that from doing an automated learning system. You might be able to test out of things, but it's very, like, to have a sustained journey and to really accomplish it a lot in a short period of time, you need the support system. And I think that role that, you know, a live teacher provides is really invaluable.
Murtaza?
Yeah, I wanted to quickly throw one thing in. When we talk about learning online versus learning in person, I think it's important to acknowledge, in particular with COVID, it's not a zero-sum situation, one or the other. There's a spectrum here where when we think of studying online, there's one version of studying online, which is through reading WhatsApp messages, right? Which is kind of it's super limited. Or another version of that would be picking up a copy of Sahih al-Bukhari, a PDF online, and reading through it. That's one total, like, one extreme. And there's another extreme where you're sitting in person and it's you and a teacher all day, every day, and it's just you benefiting from them. That's the other end of the spectrum. But I think there's this whole area in between, like going from reading a PDF of Sahih al-Bukhari or reading a translation of the Quran, being on one side where it's just you and the text and that's it. Then maybe taking that text and reading it in the light of a commentary of a scholar. There's a little bit more suhba, a little bit more interaction with the text going on there, right? And then there's a level from there where maybe you're watching a YouTube lecture and someone's explaining it and it's going from text to being more visual. And then there's this Clubhouse medium. Actually, Clubhouse, I think, it comes later on. But then there's a medium of, you know, listening to a podcast. And then there's another medium of online education, which involves two-way interaction. I think that's where Clubhouse fits in. That's where some of the online platforms...
We can't hear you.
Can you guys hear me now?
Yeah. You were going to the next meeting. Okay.
So I was just talking about how you have like the Clubhouse model where now there's potentially, to a limited degree, some two-way communication. That's a step closer to in-person. And then outside that, like one thing at Qalam that we started doing, in addition to online classes, having the chat box open for students to engage during the class, for them to raise their hands and ask their questions out loud in class, we also included post-class student teacher office hours, which is now where the student gets a chance to sit with their teacher one-on-one for, you know, as long as, you know, with as many teachers as they want for a meeting window and talk. Now, when I look at everything that Qalam has offered for the online, what the Qalam program has become online right now, I'm not going to lie to y'all. I feel like, to a degree, it's almost on par or potentially a tad bit better than it was in person.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know how the other shuyukh feel about this. The reason is because when I was on campus or when I go to a physical location, because of there being so many people present at one place at one time, there are so many interactions I can have. But when I go online, I can stagger it all out. And I can really schedule it.
I mean, just even cutting out your like driving and commute time, right?
All of that now becomes time that I can spend with the student in interacting with them. So when people talk about, now that doesn't take away, there is like a layer of benefit that comes from being literally face to face. There is a benefit there, okay? Mm-hmm. Which can't be accomplished otherwise. But I feel like that layer of benefit is like that top cream, that 10 percentile top thing. There's 90% at the bottom that someone can still benefit, gain, and grow through a mature, proper online program. You know, there's so much that you can gain, so much you can learn. If your expectations are straight, if the institution knows how to deliver what they're delivering, and if the teacher is also prepared for taking on that level of communication. I feel like if all that wraps together, it answers this question very well. And the reason why I wanted to do this is because, you know, the biggest question we get is that, Sheikh, I want to study at a seminary. This is going to be a big move. I'm really excited about it. But I feel like if I go online, I'm going to get a subpar experience, and I don't want something subpar. Or I want to study. There's nothing available locally, but I can't come out to Texas. I can't come out to Dallas. That's not happening. So now maybe I can pass it on to Sheikh Abdul Nasser. He can kind of explain where we are right now with our programming, with our organization, and how maybe if you're one of those people, or potentially you can fit in.
Yeah. I wanted to touch on two things. Number one, that, and something else as well that we were talking about earlier. But real quickly, before it gets kind of like lost in the fray, because I'm going to talk about what opportunities are available. Ustad Ubaidullah, if you could explain, because I saw a bunch of questions online that, okay, if I want to start studying full time and I'm ready to start understanding the Quran and learning the Arabic language and learning how to read Arabic texts and things like that, what is the bare minimum prerequisite that somebody needs to walk through the door with?
So the prerequisite that we have for the first year is being able to read the Quran with fluency. And again, that's fluency is maybe not so easy to gauge, but it means that when you open the Quran, you like really know how to read it and you didn't like just learn how to read it. There are two different things. Like when someone just learns, they're just like, they're not confident, a lot of stuttering. And the reason we push people, you know, the requirement up a little bit to fluency is because the amount of work that we do and the amount of Arabic you have to engage with pretty much right from the beginning, if you're not fluent, it really does hold you back. So we try to kind of, you know, fluent in reading Arabic, not understanding anything, just reading an Arabic Quran. Now, again, I understand that, you know, for some people that seems like a huge task, and it is. And, you know, we provide resources for that as well. We provide aid in how to get fluent if you're not quite fluent yet. So we have a lot of resources to get you there. But once you are fluent, that's our major requirement. And then, of course, there's an interview just to make sure that, you know, this is the right program for you and that you understand what you're signing up for and things like that. So it kind of happens all at once. You apply online, you put in your information, and then you schedule a reading assessment / interview. It happens over the phone. Someone calls you to tell you to open up a certain page of the Quran. You read like half, you know, quarter of a page to half a page. And then you talk to them a little bit. They ask you some questions about you and you get to ask them about Qalam. And then based on that assessment, based on the reading fluency, that's what the decision is made on. And then there's other questions, Sheikh, I saw about in-person versus online, different countries being able to attend. What's really, you know, interesting is that COVID kind of pushed us here ASAP. And that is that now, alhamdulillah, all of our programs are available online as well and will continue, will be offered online moving forward as well. So it doesn't matter where you are, what country, you can join live online classes. So from wherever you are. Previously, we had a restriction. If you couldn't come to the US, we couldn't really help you. But now we do offer it online as well. So anyone who applies will have that option as well.
So kind of based off of two things I just want to touch on real quickly, and then we'll wrap up because we're over the hour mark. Brother Waqas, who had asked a question earlier that Mufti Kamani explained beautifully, Sheikh Mikhail talked about it as well, Ustad Ubaidullah touched on it. Real quickly, what I wanted to comment on that is that there's a couple of things that I think overall for anyone who has that kind of a question about just kind of a self-placed, kind of like an autonomous kind of like learning, right? Model. That based off of kind of a live interaction. Normally, the default for that is in person, but even if it's happening through an online kind of like setup, it's still you're interacting with the person live. So that is 1A and 1B, right? Maybe, you know, like they were saying, in person being there physically with someone, but you can always kind of like later on kind of compensate for that by visiting extensively and having more in-depth interactions with the person. You're still live interacting with that person. Then there's kind of like this self-paced kind of like learning where you got recordings and you're doing assessments and things like that. The big difference is, number one, education versus enrichment. That's kind of a categorization. It's my own personal kind of like categorization. But that's something that I used to explain to people. Education versus enrichment. You are enriching your life, right? Because somebody will say, I did it that way, and I did improve a lot of things in my life. Absolutely, you are enriching yourself. But the idea of education, right, that you are becoming something, that's where that difference between live and kind of like engaging it with it on your own time and your own terms, that's where the difference occurs, number one. Number two is at the same time, the idea of, you know, benefiting yourself, which is great. But if you ever hope to be able to benefit anyone else with this knowledge, مَنْ دَخَلَ فِي الْعِلْمِ وَحْدَهُ خَرَجَ وَحْدَهُ. Whoever comes into knowledge alone will leave alone. Whoever walks in by themselves, they will leave by themselves, right? So if you never learn from, you know, the first qualification of being a teacher is being a student, right? And so if you've never been a student, you can't really be a teacher. So it's just, these are realities, right? So think about that as well. And then number three, of course, عِلْمٌ عَلَى اللِّسَانِ وَعِلْمٌ فِي الْقَلْبِ. Right? That there's just a difference. We're doing this knowledge to better our souls. And so there is a spiritual experience here where Sheikh Mikhail was talking about. فِي صُدُورِ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ الْعِلْمُ فِي صُدُورِ لَا فِي صُدُورِ. It's not ink on pages. It is the religion living and breathing within people's hearts, right? That is transferring. It's a light being transferred from generation to generation, person
to
person.
You're dropping it right now, man. You're dropping it, Sheikh.
I've thought about this stuff a lot, right? I've thought about this stuff a lot, so it makes sense. Yeah. And the next thing that, you know, Mufti Kamani asked me to comment on a little bit more specifically was just what are the opportunities that are available for people? So as we mentioned, because of COVID and because of everything else that basically has been going on, we have kind of like had to evolve and make that available to a lot of people. So what's available right now is a couple of things. Number one, I'm going to start at the most, you know, basic level. This is more about studying in a structured kind of environment. So our podcasts are there. These lectures are there. But we're not talking about that necessarily. We're talking about like in a very structured kind of setting, right? So if somebody's only got part-time opportunity and availability to study some Arabic, then we have a part-time Arabic program that can be done online. You have actually live interactions, office hours with, you know, the Arabic instructors and teachers. And so that's one opportunity. If you can only spare a couple hours a week to just make some gains in Arabic, all right? If you want to properly be able to start engaging with the Quran and reading Arabic text, what you can do is you can study the first year of the Qalam Seminary program, which is Arabic and Introduction to Islamic Studies. And that is a full-time program. It's just not possible to do it part-time. It's a full-time program. You can do it in person by coming to Dallas, Texas, inshallah, in the fall, or you will be able to do it online as well. All right. But you will be engaging live with teachers there. Right. So that's the difference. Number two is that after you have that qualification of classical Arabic, and if you already have been able to learn Arabic elsewhere, you can do the Foundational Islamic Sciences, a one-year program. And that you can do in person in the fall here in Dallas, Texas, or you can do it online. And you can do it full-time or you can do it part-time. And then once you finish that, then of course you can continue on studying throughout the whole Alamiya Scholar Program. And then that's a whole nother story, inshallah. I really wanted to, and by the way, for those listening on Clubhouse, we're sharing it on the screen with everybody who's watching on YouTube and Facebook. But if you want to look at what everyone's looking at, you can go to qalamseminary.com, Q-A-L-A-M, seminary.com, qalamseminary.com, and you'll be able to see all this information there. Inshallah, we're going to be doing an open house for the seminary very soon. So keep a lookout. We will post information about that on all the Qalam social media, Instagram, Facebook, etc., Twitter. So you'll see the updates. So join us for that. And specifically for the folks on Clubhouse, I know that we didn't take a lot of questions and have a lot of discussion with everybody listening. We appreciate you listening and tuning in. But I want to, inshallah, we will have a session on Clubhouse that will be just more open to y'all's questions and just more of a discussion, inshallah. But I would like some of the other instructors to be here with us that day as well. Sada Fatima, Sada Atifa, because I know there's always a lot of questions about female scholarship and how, what options are available and what's the experience for women studying as well. So we'll have them here with us as well. And we'll also ask some of our graduates and even current students, like I see Sister Fadima is here, Sister Sally is here. So we'll have some of our students and graduates that day available as well so that they can also kind of chime in and, you know, share some insights with y'all, inshallah. Jazakumullah khairan. Thank you, as always, for tuning in and listening. Real quick note, scheduling note, April the 10th. Everybody circle that date on your calendar, April the 10th from 3 to 6 p.m. Central Time, so 4 to 7 Eastern Time. Everyone tune in. We're going to have a workshop for how to be ready for the month of Ramadan. Fiqh of fasting, fiqh of zakat, what is the deal with Taraweeh? How do I have a relationship with the Quran in Ramadan? How do I make dua in Ramadan? All of it. And from all the Qalam teachers and scholars and instructors, inshallah. So it'll be a really awesome program. Muftiza?
Yeah, I just wanted to go back to one thing that you said, just 30 seconds. A moment ago, Sheikh was listing out some of the students, and he said on Clubhouse, we have Sister Fatima joining us, Sister Sally. He missed our dear Hafiz Abdullah. So I just wanted to give him a shout out to you. Hafiz Abdullah Jangda is from the Mashayikh and Ulama of our time, and he's been a student at Qalam for many years. So I kind of felt salty that he didn't call him out and didn't give him a shout out. So.
But Mufti Kmani, you do realize that I have replaced Abdullah basically for the only thing Abdullah was good for, right? Tech support. He's I gone. Now provide tech support.
Abdullah listening to this. You know that, right?
He is. What's great is he's listening, but he can't speak. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know.
God, it sounds like
torture. Be careful that dua, yo.
May Allah bless him. May Allah bless him.
Ameen.
Sheikh Mikael is the nicest person at Qalam. I want everyone to remember that. He's like, yo. He's like, yo, easy there, brother. Easy. Easy. So if for anyone listening who doesn't get the context, Abdullah is actually my younger brother, and so I am culturally obligated to torment him at every opportunity that I
also,
get.
Also, if you've ever met him, no, I'm just kidding, that's not nice. I love Abdullah.
But again, thank y'all very, very much for tuning in and listening. Inshallah, like I said, keep a lookout. We're going to have a really good open discussion here one of these days, inshallah, with all the other instructors and, like I said, graduates and students and everyone, inshallah. And everyone listening, April the 10th, QalamLive.com. We're going to have the whole Ramadan prep workshop, inshallah. Jazakumullah khairan as always. Barakallahu feekum. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
Assalamu alaikum.